That's his passion. The scriptures available in plain English, available and accessible to all, and that's Tyndale's life work from then on. John Wycliffe's English Bible is unavailable in Tyndale's day because the church banned it in 1408. You heard me right. The Roman Catholic Church bans the Bible. They deliberately keep people ignorant. And so, almost like a secret agent, really, Tyndale sets about translating a new, accurate English version of the Bible. In 1524, Tyndale flees England for his life for the relative safety of Germany. By early 1525, the New Testament is ready for the printing press in Cologne. During this first printing, the authorities are tipped off and Tyndale just manages to escape with some of the printed leaves in his hand. It's real cloak and dagger kind of stuff. In 1526, Tyndale prints the first complete English New Testament and starts smuggling it back into England. That same year, however, Tunstall, Bishop of London, preaches against Tyndale's English New Testament and has copies ceremonially burned at St. Paul's Cross. I'm not making this up. The church burns the Bible to keep it out of the hands of the people. In 1527, a guy called Packington offers to buy all the remaining Tyndale New Testaments he can find and give them to the Bishop Tunstall so he can burn them. It turns out, though, Packington's like a double agent and he overcharges the bishop, and then Packington and Tyndale together go and print heaps more copies of the New Testament, and it's all financed by Bishop Tunstall. It's fantastic. Incredible. From 1530 onward, Tyndale begins translating the Old Testament books, but his plan for a full and complete translation is cut short in 1535 when Tyndale is betrayed and arrested. The following year, Tyndale is strangled to death and burnt at the stake. Reality stranger than fiction, the church. The church murders a person for translating the Bible. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Tyndale's final words are these: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Tyndale's fellow translator is Miles Coverdale, and he continues the work, and in 1535, the first ever complete printed edition of the Bible in English is available. By 1539, King Henry VIII says that every church in England must make a copy of the English Bible available to all of its parishioners. Within 4 years of Tyndale's prayer, by edict of the king, everywhere, all over England, God's word is available in the language of the ploughboy. In a secular TV series on the history of the English language, Tyndale's New Testament is described as probably the most influential book that's ever been in the history of any language. It's high praise, isn't it? Humanly speaking, Tyndale is the father of the English Bible. The Coverdale version that goes to print was 70% Tyndale's work. When the King James version is printed, 90% of Tyndale's original work is reprinted. 75% carries through into the Revised Standard Version. I think before we move on, it's worth pointing out that this work of translation and revision remains worthwhile and necessary even today. We have to continue the Reformation. Translation is necessary so that all people groups everywhere have the scriptures in their own native tongue. And revision is necessary so that the language of the scriptures keeps pace with the language of today's ploughboy, right? It's not some obscure, inaccessible document like the Quran that's in Arabic. The Bible belongs to the people and in the language of the people. Let me illustrate this need for you with Tyndale's own translation of a well-known Bible passage. It'll be up on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, as you've never read it before. Have a go. I'll give you a few minutes, just have a read. Spell check went crazy. I figured it was easier just to let you read than me put on a weird accent. But that's hard to read, right? I mean, at some stage maybe we'll have an SMS Bible with all the vowels taken out. That could be true. It might be worthwhile. That is not our language anymore, is it? The less educated you are and the less literate you are, the harder and harder that is to understand. And the more dependent and vulnerable you are to others. If you don't have the scriptures available and accessible and understandable, then corrupt men can take advantage. And that's why scripture alone mattered way back then. Point two in your outline, why scripture alone mattered then. The slogan scripture alone particularly highlights the protest of the reformers against the self-claimed authority of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not that the reformers were particularly anti-authoritarian. The reformers submitted to authority, but the sole authority for the reformers for all matters of faith and practice is scripture. Sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. Whatever answer you have for your questions of faith and life, who is God? What's he like? Who am I? What's my purpose in life? How can I be right with God? How can I live in a way that pleases God? Whatever answer you have for those questions of faith and life, the next question has to be, oh yeah, who says so? Right? What makes you think your answers are reliable and trustworthy? What makes you think you've got the truth? On what authority? Back in the 16th century, there was one infallible authority, and that was the Pope. When it came to the matters of life and faith, well, the Roman Catholic Church told you what to think and how to act. And the Church then wields their absolute infallible authority to build a powerful and wealthy kingdom, magnificent buildings, opulent rituals and religion, and all the while they subjugate and steal from the poor, who in ignorance know no better. Through the Pope, Roman Catholic tradition creates this thing called purgatory, a place after death between heaven and hell, where the soul is punished and purged of its sin. Now you can reduce your time in purgatory by slavishly obeying whatever the traditions of the church are, and by buying their indulgences with your money. The Roman Catholic Church takes your money in exchange for time off purgatory for you or for your loved ones. What person wouldn't pay money to relieve the pain and suffering in purgatory for you or your loved one? The Pope and his Roman Catholic Church subjugate and steal from the ignorant who know no better. But Tyndale and the reformers did. And they knew that if they could make the scriptures available and accessible to the masses, their eyes would be opened and the corruption of Rome would be exposed. That's why scripture alone mattered so much then. It was a matter of authority. Here's a helpful tool for you. When you come to thinking about the authority that you submit to for your faith and for your life, it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. John Wesley was an evangelical in the 18th century. He recognized four authorities in faith and life. As an evangelical, John Wesley held that scripture is the ultimate authority. Reason, tradition, experience, they're valuable, but they are lesser authorities. I've placed under each authority a theology that defaults to that particular authority when pushed into a corner on issues of faith and practice. the abuse and oppression of the Roman Catholic Church through the doctrine of purgatory and the practice of indulgences. That's an example of what happens when tradition is elevated above scripture. Liberal theology that denies miracles, the virgin birth, and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that elevates reason over scripture. Charismatic and Pentecostal theology that advocates extraordinary manifestations over the ordinary Christian life, it elevates experience over scripture. Evangelical theology says God alone has the authority to determine faith and practice. And God does this by his Spirit through his word. The church has no authority other than as faithful teachers of scripture. God rules by his word, and we must humbly sit under it. When by tradition or reason or experience we assume authority and sit ourselves in power, we know what happens with people in power, right? Power corrupts, and church people are not immune, never have been. Which brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have a look. Paul warns Timothy of terrible days, selfish, corrupt, deceiving, evil people, the very kind of people Tyndale was up against. Read with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, forgiving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. The last days began when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Paul warns Timothy about people who will reject the authority of Scripture. Luther and Tyndale fight against them. And friends, we live in the same terrible times of the last days as people around us turn away from God and do what is right in their own eyes, right? Selfish, corrupt, deceiving, evil people all around us, a law to themselves. It's alarming. But all the more so because Paul is talking about wolves in sheep's clothing, corrupt and greedy people in the church who outwardly bung on religion but deny God's power. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Verse 7, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Verse 13, evil imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are you safe from these greedy, deceiving, evil imposters? Are you vulnerable to them? Could it even be true of you that you have a form of godliness but deny the power of God to transfer you into his family and transform you as his child? How do you know? Where do you turn? What's your authority for what you believe and how you live? Is it scripture alone? That's why scripture alone still matters now, right? In this context of greedy, deceiving, evil imposters, have a look at what Paul tells Timothy to do. Have a look, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the first reason that Scripture alone matters now. The Scripture alone teaches us with absolute clarity and authority the one way that we are transferred into God's family. Don't look to other authorities. According to the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, you work hard for your salvation, or you buy your salvation. A as if a few coins can make an eternal difference to your soul, really. According to the scriptures, God offers salvation free to anyone who turns in repentance and believes. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The great and good, true and living God speaks. He says, he promises, he forgives you your sins against him. Every selfish, greedy, lustful, angry, envious thought, action, inaction, any way that you've been unloving to God or unloving to others, God the Father stands ready to forgive you as his wayward child. He stands ready to embrace you and welcome you home. And he can, because his only son Jesus came and died and rose again to make good for your bad. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again, is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. Don't trust your experience that you're relatively better than others. Don't buy into the reasoning that says you can do enough good to make up for your bad. Don't put your trust in a church tradition that says just join us and she'll be right. God has spoken, and we know his plan and purpose in Scripture alone. The Scriptures say that God the Father freely gives his salvation to all who trust in Jesus. The Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Where's your authority when it comes to being right with God? Is it Scripture alone? And if you've submitted to Scripture alone to be transferred into God's family, do you keep turning to Scripture alone to be transformed as one of his kids? Keep reading with me. Verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to grow as a child of God, what you need is the Scriptures, right? You'll grow as often and as much as you are often and much in the Scriptures. It's in reading the Scriptures that God teaches you, rebukes you, points you in the right direction, and spurs you on to right living. There's no shortcut, no alternative remedy, no better way, no new knowledge or enlightenment, no six quick steps, no self-help manual. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Thomas Cranmer is another reformer you'll be introduced to in this series, and I found these words of his really helpful. Holy Scripture fully contains what we ought to do and what to avoid, what to believe, what to love. In these books, we may learn to know ourselves, how vile and miserable we are, and also to know God, how good he is of himself, and how he communicates his goodness to us. We may learn also in these books to know God's will and pleasure and whatsoever is required for our salvation. If it is necessary to teach any truth or reprove false doctrine or rebuke any vice, to commend any virtue, to give good counsel, to comfort, to exhort, all those things we may learn plentifully from Scripture. There is abundantly enough both for adults to eat and children to suck. There is something appropriate for all ages, for all ranks, and for all sorts of people. These books, therefore, ought to be much in our hands, in our eyes, in our ears, in our mouths, but most of all, in our hearts. I know this is pretty familiar territory for us. We do value the scriptures here at APC, and I really thank God for it. One of our published values is hearing, and it goes like this. We delight in hearing God speak to us in his living word, the Bible. We hear and obey the word of God as the Bible is read, preached, taught, spoken. Scripture alone is a familiar friend for us. But let's not take it for granted, hey? William Tyndale literally sacrificed his life so that we can have the scriptures available and accessible to us. Let's commit to continue, or indeed restart, reading the scriptures as an individual, as friends together, as families, in our small groups and at church. And can I say, as much as it matters that you read the scriptures, it matters that you let the scriptures read you, right? Go to the scriptures with a humble and contrite heart to gain knowledge, to be taught. Go to the scriptures with a humble and contrite heart to be told to stop certain things, to be rebuked. Go to the scriptures with a humble and contrite heart to receive direction on being and doing, to be corrected. Go to the scriptures with a humble and contrite heart to hear the same great truths and disciplines over and over again, and so to be trained in right living. If you want to be transferred into God's family and transformed as a man or a woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work, there's only one authority to turn to. Turn to Scripture alone. Let it be much in your hands, in your eyes, in your ears, on your mouth, most of all, in your heart. Please pray with me. Loving and gracious Father, we almost take it for granted that you'd be the God who would speak to us as if we're important. We forget the great distance there is between you, the true and living and almighty God, and us, mere creatures, we presume. Father God, we want to say thank you that you are the speaking God and you have spoken to us clearly in the scriptures. Indeed, the most clear speaking is when your Son, the Lord Jesus, became flesh, revealed yourself crystal clarity. Thank you so much that you have spoken in Jesus, that we know with clarity and authority the forgiveness that we have because of his sacrifice on our behalf. Please help us to hold enduringly to that great truth. Thanks too that in the scriptures, you cut through into the deepest parts. Thanks that your word is living and active and sharp like a knife that really exposes us at our deepest points. Please help us to be wise, to let your word reach deep into us, to cut out the bad and to give life to the good. Please fill us with your spirit so that we might be people who are often reading and growing because of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.